Revelation chapter 14. In this section of the book of Revelation, we have a time to introduce different characters and situations that are taking and persons that are existent in the time of the tribulation period. And before we get to the further unfolding of the judgments of God in this period, we have again this part of the scripture in causing us to look at certain individuals and situations. And here we have a preview of really what's going to turn out in the tribulation period. And this preview is to be presented in a number of different ways. It gives us the true final victors in the tribulation period, and it gives us the final losers. You know, one of the great issues of life today is you don't really know who's going to be the winners, and you don't know who are going to be the losers. In the tribulation period, the people who look like they're going to be the winners are going to be the losers. And the people who look like they're losing, they're going to be the winners. And God gives us the last insight into the last chapters of the book. Once in a while, I'll get a book and I'll read the last couple chapters first. And you know, it really kind of helps read when you read the rest of the book to know how it all turns out. It makes the first part of the book a lot more interesting. You ought to try it sometime. But here the Lord is giving us some of the last chapters of the book, telling us how it's going to turn out. And as he does, he is encouraging those who are facing great persecution. He's encouraging them to continue to do right. And in one sense of the word, he is giving warning to those who think that they really are on the winning side when they're really on the losing side. And that's kind of a truth that we need in our own life, is the if you are a young person in the world today, you would think that the movie stars, the rock musicians who are making their millions and millions, you'd think they were winning, but they're really the losers. And you think about all that the people in this world who think that they've really got their great life, a life of sin, life of materialism. Well, they're really not the winners. They're the losers. But it looks like they're winning, doesn't it? But they really aren't. And so, as well, there's a whole crowd of people today that would look at you that are in this church today, and they say, what are they doing? Wasting their time. Believing that stuff. They are losing. That's what the world thinks. But we know the last chapter. They don't. Revelation 14, the victors and losers are the final scenes of this dispensation. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Here we have the Lord Jesus, the Lamb. He's called the Lamb because he was figuratively the sacrifice of God, the one who would give his life as a substitute for mankind on Calvary's cross, the one who would shed his blood for you and for I and for all the sins of the world. And that was his role before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb that was slain to make the payment of man's sin. And lo, I looked for a Lamb, and he stood on Mount Zion. This is, of course, Jerusalem. And Mount Zion is that place in the Bible. We would call it today the Temple Mount. It is the place where David bought the threshing floor to pay the sacrifice, to be able to bring a sacrifice and to stop the plague because of his sin. And this is the place the Lord Jesus was crucified, Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem. And there we have the Lamb is standing with the 144,000. Now you go back to Revelation 7, the 144,000 are 12,000, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of each of the tribes named. And they started in the beginning of the tribulation period. They are set apart by the Lord. And they are sealed by God. They are, his hand of protection is upon them. And they are now here near the end, near the final chapters of the tribulation period before the seven vials, then the seventh trumpet. We find them still alive. We still find them intact. We still find them, and they're standing with the Lord in Jerusalem before the final chapter of the book of Revelation. And so the first victors that we see in the tribulation period are the 144,000. Now, it's not 143,000, it's not 142,000, it's not 141,000, it's 144,000. And the significance of it is that none of them have been lost. Amen? None of them have been slain. They have been under the protection of God as he has set them apart to do his will in the tribulation period. And of course, we know that the people of God who are saved are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They'll never be lost. If you have come to Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and you will never lose your salvation. Here, they were sealed and they never lost their life because they had been protected by God. So let's look at the victors. And it says, verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, these weren't unsaved Jews. These were saved Jews. The Bible says they were redeemed. And the Bible word redeem means to buy out of the slave market of sin and Satan, to be purchased by God, to be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are all slaves to sin, and we cannot free ourselves, but the Lord Jesus paid the price that we could be redeemed or bought out of that slave market of sin. And so these were sinners who repented of their sin and turned to Jesus Christ and trusted his blood as the payment of their sin and trusted him as their Savior. So we see that they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says these are they which were not defiled with women. These were a group of men that gave themselves 100% for God. Now, in the days of Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah, you know, the days you live in are such desperate days, you ought not to get married. And Jeremiah the prophet did not get married because of the desperate days in which he lived. And here in the tribulation period, they will be very desperate days. And because of those desperate days, and because of the need to be able to be to suffer persecution, to be able to endure many difficulties, and to do the work that needed to be done, which was to spread the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, 144,000 were men who kept themselves for the Lord only. And so they were men who were completely dedicated to the Lord. Now, it says that they were able to sing a song that no one else was able to sing. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that song was, but they sang a song that no one else was able to sing. And you know, that there is a truth to that. You know, the songs in the Bible relate to very important things. We have the song of Moses that Moses gave the people, and it was a song that was meant to remind the people of Israel who they belonged to, that they were the people of God, and that the God had given them the Bible, and the Word of God, and they were to obey that, and that if they didn't obey the Bible, they would be cursed. If they obeyed the Bible, they would be blessed. And God gave them a song to sing to keep them focused on who they were and what their purpose was on earth. And you know, that's one of the reasons that we sing hymns in church. Because those songs are supposed to keep us focused on who we are, what our purpose is, why we're here. And that's why we don't sing the songs of the world. The songs of the world take away a person's focus. They just relate them to the world. They make them feel comfortable in the world. The songs of heaven are supposed to remind us of what our purpose was and God's plan for our life is. And so these 144,000, they had a special song that only they could sing. That was a focus of their life and the purpose of their life. And someone has said that that everybody marches to a certain tune. Everybody marches to a certain tune. And, you know, some people got the tune of the world in their mind, and that's the tune that they live for. And that's their drum beat that they follow. But the 144,000 had a song in heaven, and that's the song, and that was the tune that they lived by. And, you know, in a certain sense, it speaks of what is your purpose in life? Why are you here? What are you living for? You living for yourself? You living for that which is passing away? What are you living for? And this song kept them focused as to why they were here. The people of Israel, in their garments, they had on the bottom of their garment, they had a band of blue that was on the bottom fringe of their garment. And that band of blue was an identification. It was a symbol. It was a symbol that they belonged to the God of heaven. Blue is a heavenly color. And it was a symbol to the world that they belonged to God. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people today, They don't want people to know who they belong to. There's a certain college, and they changed their dress code because they didn't want the girls in the community to stand out as distinctively different. Guess what? We are distinctively different. Amen. And we shouldn't be ashamed to be distinctively different. And God will take care of us. And so they marched a different drumbeat. The Bible tells us as well, verse 4, they are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are men who followed the Lamb throughout the earth. Their job was to get the gospel out, I believe, to the ends of the earth. And they followed him. And you know, for a Christian today, one of the most important events in your life as a Christian is the day that you surrender your life to go and to do whatever God wants you to do. It's not a trite Baptist thing. It's a meaningful surrender to Jesus Christ, where you really surrender your life to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do with my life is surrendered to you. And when you hear the call, and whatever prompting that is, and of course, it will start right here in this Jerusalem. Amen. It'll start right here to talk to others about Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us they were those who followed the Lamb. The Bible tells us that they were the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They were the first fruits. They were the first fruits of the Jewish nation in the tribulation period to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And, of course, most of the Jews today are in disbelief. Praise the Lord, there are many that are coming to Christ and have come to Christ. But in the tribulation period, which starts without any believers, all the saints will be raptured. The first fruits will be the 144,000. And God certainly has the plan of how all that will come. But they're the first fruits. Now, you know, that has a significant truth to it. First fruits. What does that imply? Well, that implies others follow, right? First fruits. And there is a couple truths there. Number one is this. Are you the first one in your family to get saved? God has a plan for you. You're the first person to get saved in a community. God has a plan for you. You know, his plan isn't for you to get your salvation and hide it in your purse. You know, he didn't save you so you to just have a ticket to heaven and then have a good life and not tell anybody. God has a plan. And the inference is the plan is that they were the first fruits. And they were the first fruits to bring about of a great harvest that was going to come. And certainly God was going to use them. And the Bible says, in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. These had a tremendous testimony of a life, of a Christian life. These have a great testimony of salvation. They are a transformed people. They are a transformed people. And they have, because of that, they have a great testimony in this world and before God as the servants of God. You know, each one of us, we have, God has a plan for us, and that plan is that God is glorified by the change that comes about in our life. That's what God wants. God wants a change to take place in our life. Oh, you know, the cry of Christianity is to stay as close to the world as you can. But, you know, God's desire and God's plan is that your life and my life are changed. And you know, you can be saved and not have much of a testimony. You can be saved but not have much of a testimony. But it's the testimony that is a great blessing to bring glory to God. The testimony that you can give by your life that Jesus Christ has made your life different. And these men had a great testimony. And as you think of it, they found in their mouth was the Bible says no guile. And you think of that in the context of all the hatred that is spewed out towards them, all the persecution of Satan and the Antichrist and the beast and all the evil things that are said about them. And in all of that, they brought glory to God as they, like Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who took care of his soul. And so they have a great testimony. And so here we find the 144,000 are going to come through. They've come through the great part of the tribulation period. And they're still doing the will of God. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And guess what? Who is he going to claim? 144,000. They're his people. They've been redeemed. They're on the victory side. The Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly," verse 6, "in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Here we have an insight. Of course, this is a warning, but this is an insight. Who will also be a victor? Those who submit to the God of creation and trust him. And turn to him. It's kind of interesting. It says the everlasting gospel. And then it says, the answer was, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. You know, this seems a little bit dull or vague today with what I would call the permeation of evolutionary thinking. But you know, the Bible says something that's in great contrast to the darkness of evolutionary teaching and thinking. The Bible says that there is a message that is clear as clear can be. There is a message that every person in this earth sees every day. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Every tribe. Just they talked about two people this week. Talked about a man and his son who were in the jungles of Vietnam for 40 years. And somehow they were just located. And they finally came out. I'm not sure why. But in the Vietnam War, this man's family, their house was hit by a bomb and his wife was killed. And so he and his son went out into the jungle, and they had been living in the jungle apart from civilization for 40 years. Well, they also talked about some man and his son in Russia who'd been living in Siberia in the forest for 18 years, something like that. Well, you know, the Bible says even those people who don't have an education, they have an education. Every day, there's someone shouting out the message that there is a God in heaven. And the Bible says, "In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." Every day, the sun comes out. Every day, the sun is going forth as from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Every day, the sun is a picture of Jesus Christ. Every day, all mankind, they see the evidence of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of the earth from creation are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead." Of course, the Bible tells us all things were created by Jesus Christ. And in this day of atheism, in this day of evolution, and in the coming day the deifying of men, such as the Antichrist and the false prophet, the Lord says, "Hey, you're all accountable. All you have to do is look in the sky. All you have to do is look in the sky. The nearest star is how many light years away? Light years is the speed that light travels in 1 year. Well, light travels 186,000 miles a second. That's the nearest star, somewhere 4 to 10 light years away. The creation speaks of the greatness of the power of God. It speaks of the infinitesimally smallness of man. And it speaks of the great magnitude and wisdom and power of God. And for man to think that he can rebel against God is just will bring all men into accountability. You know, it was not too long ago when I was having my voice problem, I went into the ear, nose, and throat doctor's office. And I went in there, before the doctor was there, they had all these charts. And they, you know, they're anatomy of the throat and the nose and all of that stuff. And they got everything there. And I started looking at that. And the longer I studied it, I was just overwhelmed by the human body and how it was made. And the doctor came in. I says, how could anybody know what's on those charts and think there is no God? Not possible. But we are in a day in which knowledge is supposedly increasing, but ignorance is becoming more and more rampant than ever before. Ignorance, atheists, agnostics, evolutionists, you name it. And going back to idolatrous worship. And so we have an insight. Well, who is going to be the victor in the coming time? Those who will fear God. Those who will fear God. Then we have the third victor is our, as we see, the saints, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying with me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, now that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The third group of people that are victors in this period that are painted here, are introduced, are the saints of God. Now, they recently made some pope a saint. Well, I'm afraid that that's a man-made saint, not a God-made saint. Because in the Bible, a saint is a sinner who has become a saint. And how do they become a saint? You become a saint by being perfect. And you become perfect when you repent of your sins and you call upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior and trust Him with all your sin to Him, and the blood of Jesus shed on the cross will wash away all your sin, and God will impute to your account the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a saint. And everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ is a saint. And these saints, the Bible tells us, are instructed to be patient. Here is the patience of the saint. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There's going to be this growing intensity of animosity and persecution and destruction towards the people of God. Of course, we see that today in society. We see that in international government. We see that in places like Germany or Switzerland, where they have put people in jail, taken away their children who have not put their children in the public school. We find that revealed in books like The Greening of America, written by Alan Bloomberg, that said, these people who believe in absolutes, there's only one thing we can do with them. Get rid of them. Exterminate them. Well, there's this increasing animosity towards the people of God in the tribulation period. And there's a word of instruction. It says, instruction of patience. You know, the word patience has the idea of endurance. You know, we live in a day in which everybody wants something new every other minute. You know, they want something new. They just have a very difficult time with endurance. You know, if you are a long distance runner, it's all about endurance. And what is endurance? Well, endurance is learning how to get to a certain gait and just keep it up. Just keep it up. I talked to a long distance runner in Kenya, and he says that's what you do. You just learn to get a certain gait and you just keep it up. The Bible calls it faithfulness. A faithful man who can find. A faithful man is not looking for something new every other minute. They're not looking for some new inspiration every other day. They're not looking for something to get all excited about, and their faithfulness to Christ is determined about how exciting it is. You know, it's not by, you know, bringing movies into the church or going bowling at church or you name it. You know, yeah, there's a faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And he describes this endurance. Now, they're going to have to endure. They're just going to have to keep on. The times are difficult. It says they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I think as you look at the next verse, you get the idea of what it's saying. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead. You know, in the tribulation period at this time, in one sense of the word, it will be a blessing to die. There will be great persecution. There will be great trouble. We see a real contrast here between the temporary and the eternal. On earth, who is going to be having a good time? The people who've taken the mark of the beast. They're going to be able to go to the store. They're going to be able to go to the bank. They're going to be able to, you know, continue on in comfort to a certain degree. Who's going to have it tough? Person that can't go to the bank. Person who can't go to the store. The person who can't have a job. You know, there's going to be people, if you won't take the mark of the beast, you won't be a part of the economic system. You know, now if you're a law-abiding citizen, try to get a job without a Social Security number. Try to go to the bank and have a bank account if you don't have a Social Security number. I was in the bank one day, starting a new account for the missions account. And the lady saying, now, I need the names of all the people, all the officers, all the people on this account. I need their Social Security number. And I need their driver's license. And I need their signature. And I don't know what else they were asking for. And I said to the lady, whoa, all of this just to start an account at a bank? You know? And I said, wow. I said, this is, oh, she says, the government is really against fraud. But you don't even have to have an ID to vote. Well, the saints will live a life in which they'll be encouraged, just keep the commandments of God. Just keep on keeping on. Just keep up the faith. Your rest will soon come. Now, you know there's great truth there. Pay now or pay later. Pay now or pay later. You know, the world doesn't want to pay now. No. They don't want to pay anything. Jesus said, he that will love his life will lose it. But he that will lose it for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. You know, the reason that we have so much compromise today is why? People don't want to pay the price. And you know that. You invite someone to come to Mequonago Baptist Church, immediately they start thinking about the things in their life that they don't want to give up. That's how people think. Not that someone's going to tell them that, but they start immediately thinking that. And we have this great picture of the saints in the tribulation period. They paid a great price. But what does the Lord say? The Lord says this of them. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You know, of course, this is contrast to what we're going to see about the losers. The losers aren't going to have rest. The Bible says, and they rest not day and night. And the Bible says, and their works follow them, which is a blessing. It's the blessing of reward. You know, the unsaved, they don't want their works to follow them. They don't want their works to follow them. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, and they will be judged out of the books according to their works. Their works are going to follow them, but they're not going to be a blessing. It's going to be condemning. I wonder today, young person, what about it? Are your works, if your works followed you right now, would be a blessing? Or would it be a curse? What are you living for? What are you living for? You know, the work that's done for Christ, that will last. Oh, the world is just trying to get you to lose your life in play and pleasure and fun and worthlessness. But you know, in eternity, you live for God. The Bible says your works will follow you. It will be blessed. Those are the victors. And of course, that we have the last great victor introduced in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Here is the great victor himself, the Lord Jesus, with a crown upon his head. He is the King, the coming King. And he is the King in contrast to the beast. He's in contrast to the dragon. He's in contrast to the false prophet. He is the rightful King to this world, and he will set up his kingdom. And he says also he has in his hand a sharp sickle. And with that sickle, he is going to reap his harvest. And there will be nothing that will not be in the way of his harvest. He will harvest the earth. You know, it's something, you'll go by a field that's been harvested. You know, there's a, whether it's a soybean field or whether, whatever it is, boy, you know, it gets harvested. It's gone. It's been harvested. Everything's taken away. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, is the great victor. Now, but let's look at some of the losers. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. It is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, here is Babylon. Babylon, the headquarters of the world system. Now, we don't know if Babylon is figurative or if it's actual. Rome was called Babylon. Rome was called Babylon. It could be referring to Rome, but it could be referring to the fact that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt. But it does refer to the head of this one world system, the head of the religious, economic, political systems of the world. And that political world system will be seeming to be winning, but it will lose. Just as great Babylon of the past seemed to be an impregnable city, had great armies, but in one night it fell. For the kings of Persia had worked and figured out how to divert the river Euphrates from going through the city of Babylon. And they diverted in one night. It came to pass they diverted the river, the great Euphrates River, and the troops of Persia were able to march right into the city in the dry riverbed. And of course, it was the night that Belshazzar had his drunken party. And as though his city was impregnable, that he could live as though he chose, and how he took the articles from the temple of God and blasphemed God's name. But in one night, the great city fell. And Babylon here is in just a blurb. It's saying it's fallen. Announcing the end before the end. And one of the great losers is going to be the one world system that all the world will be caught up into. Obviously, also, the Bible says, verse 9, the other losers are those who worship the beast. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now think about that. If you can't buy and sell, if you can't go to the bank, if you can't own property, if you don't take the mark of the beast, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will be sought after. You will be under the condemnation of a criminal. You know, history repeats itself. I believe it was somewhere around 475. The year 475 that the Roman emperor declared. People will become a citizen of the Holy Roman Empire upon infant baptism. Well, if you believe the Bible, if you were a Christian and you believe the Bible, you know that there is not one word in the Bible about infant baptism. You know in the Bible that baptism is only for believers. And so immediately in the Holy Roman Empire, all Christians became criminals. And from that day till present time, in much of the world, true believers have lost the name Christian. And the word Christian was retained by those who weren't Christian, but followed the Holy Roman Empire. And that's why today in many places of the world, people who are saved are immediately considered occultists. Because Christians became criminals in 475. Because they would not obey the government and baptize their babies. The same way in the tribulation period, those who will not take the mark of the beast will become a criminal. They'll be hated. They'll be pursued. They'll be incarcerated. They will be killed. And so it would seem that the natural thing to do would be to take the mark of the beast. You know, everybody wants to eat, don't they? Everybody wants to have a job, right? You know, everybody wants to provide for their family, right? Well, I mean, if you got to take the mark of the beast to get a job, well, I guess you'll just have to take the mark of the beast would be what people would think. You know, if you know, you don't want to throw away your family inheritance, I mean, I think the just thing would be just go down to the county office and take the mark of the beast and, you know, you can keep your land. You know, I mean, we can still worship Jesus secretly. No. 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 That really doesn't put a very good light on the Christianity of our day, does it? Because they want to get a paycheck and work for a brewery, they'll not trust God. Or you name it. Can you imagine the young lady who was Miss America 2 years ago and paraded in a bikini in front of all the world? Is now an enrollee at Patrick Henry College, a homeschool college out east. What kind of Christianity do we have today? Who's going to be the losers? Those who live for the temporary and not the eternal. Those who compromise and take on the mark of the beast Because they don't have the real faith of Jesus Christ. The losers. Babylon be destroyed in a moment. The last battle. Those who worship the beast, they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, verse 10, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lord, of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth not, who receiveth, excuse me, the mark of his name. Now that's a very sobering passage. You know, the liberals would like us to think that there is no hell. The Jehovah Witnesses would like you to think that hell is but for a moment. And the new evangelicals would like you to think that there's no fire in hell. But the Bible makes it very clear that not only will there be fire, but there will be torment. And it will be forever and ever. And who will be there? Those who worship the beast and his image, or receive the mark of his name. You know, today, it doesn't seem to be very important if you forsake the Lord. It doesn't seem very important if you use satanic, godless music, fleshly music to worship the holy God of heaven. You know, worship is being all mixed up. But in God's view, worship is important. You know, in the Roman persecution, the whole issue of the Donatists was that during persecution, the Roman emperor said, now you don't have to give up your Christianity. All you need to do is just take this meat that's offered to Caesar as God. That's all you got to do. Just take this meat offered to Caesar as God. You don't have to stop going to church. You don't have to stop worshiping God. All you got to do is take the meat offered to Caesar as God. And the Donatists said, had number of people amongst them who took that meat. And after the persecution was over, they wanted to come back to the church in full membership. And they said, no. And we find that in the tribulation period that there is such same decisiveness of what we will do, what they will do with Jesus Christ. And so as we look at we'll have to summarize the last of the chapter as the Lord comes reaping the harvest of the earth, reminding us of Matthew 13. And the Bible says that he will come thrust his sickle into the earth, and the winepress was trodden outside of the city of Jerusalem, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles, about 4 foot tall. and the space of 1,600 furlongs, and that's about the distance of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. And it will Israel will become the great battlefield of the world. All the world, nations of the world, will come to the battlefield of Israel to exterminate Israel. And all these armies will be gathered. And, of course, there will be a great bloodbath as the Lord comes to rescue the people of God and comes to defeat the Antichrist and his army. I'm wondering today, are you on the winning side or on the losing side? Now, it might look that you're on the winning side because everything is going good, accepted by the world, making money, and no problem. You know, but the winning side really has to do with the last chapter, doesn't it? Has to do with the last chapter. The winning side doesn't have to do necessarily with who's winning at any one particular moment, but who is going to win in the end. You know, I think of a dear soul. Came to our church one time during a revival meeting, and the evangelist gave this the testimony, the story of Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle was a co-player on the New York Yankees with Bobby Richardson. And Mickey Mantle lived a wild, wild, sinful life. And but Bobby Richardson was a clean man, gave testimony of Jesus Christ, and he witnessed to the Mick many times. Well, as you know, not too many years ago, at a very early age, in his 50s, I believe, the Mick, all his sin came to a head. And I don't know if it was liver disease, probably was. And he died. But you know, right before he died, he asked Bobby Richardson to come see him again. And there, on his deathbed, Mickey Mantle repented of his sin and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you know, Brother Gilmore, a great baseball fan, told the story of Mick, the Mick's conversion. And we invited a man to church. And his name was Matt. And Matt was under conviction. And I said to Mick, I said to Matt, I says, "Won't you get saved?" He says, "No." He says, "I'm going to be like the Mick. I'll wait." Well, about a year ago, 2 years ago, the same man, Matt, and we invited him to church often since then. But he had a local business. And that night stayed late at his business and fell asleep in a chair. And 2 o'clock in the morning, 44 years of age, died of a heart attack. Never had a chance to get saved. He did have a chance. But not that night. Not that night. It was too late. I wonder, are you thinking that somehow, you know, somewhere down the road you can get saved? You don't necessarily have that opportunity. God is speaking to your heart. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to turn to Christ and get on the victor side, the side that's on victory forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, Matt didn't want to pay the price. Living for Christ today. And unless he got saved without us knowing it, he's paying for it eternally. And the same thing is here today. You know, we have the offer of the gospel to receive Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. It looks like there's a pretty big cost, doesn't it? Turning to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, letting him come into your life, and all of that he will do in your life. Oh, it's very little cost compared to what he did on the cross. And it's very little cost compared to what it would be in eternity. Lost in torment forever and ever. Will you be on the victory side? Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we need to judge the world in light of the final outcome. And Lord, help us to judge our lives by the final outcome. And I pray that, Lord, that you would help us as we really see the last chapters of this dispensation. That we'll not fall asleep by the seeming success of a world without God. But we will see how things really will turn out, and that Lord, you are still on the throne and you will be the victor. With our heads are bowed and eyes closed.